These are the words of Professor Philip Zimbardo, a respected authority on psychology from Stanford University, and he says, "I know of no more potential killer than isolation. There is no more destructive influence on physical and mental health than the isolation of you from me, and me from you, and us from them. It has been shown to be a central agent of depression, paranoia, schizophrenia, rape, suicide, mass murder, and a wide variety of disease states." Charles Swindoll said in his best-selling book, Strengthen Your Grip, "No longer are we a share and share alike people. We've been isolated one from another." And that's what the devil does. Isolates us from one another and especially from God. We are independent cogs in a complex corporate structure. We wear headsets as we jog. We wear headsets as we mow our lawn or walk to class or eat in a cafeteria. Our watchword is privacy and our commitments are short term. Our world is fast adopting the unwritten regulations so often seen on placards in elevators. And it's an unseen law in an elevator, but you've seen it. Absolutely no eye contact, no talking, smiling, or relating without written permission from the management. And that's how we're becoming. The Lone Ranger, once a childhood or a fantasy hero, has now become our model, his mask and all. Isolationism. So too the devil would isolate you from one another and from being involved in other people's lives and from being involved with God until he can take you all the way through death. Yet, Jesus, these scriptures tell us, came to save us. It wasn't a guru. It wasn't a religious leader. It wasn't a superhero. It wasn't an angel. It was God's Son, nonetheless. Jesus, the Son of God. So don't be isolated from God. His love is available to you today through his word and knowing who Jesus is. You see, these scriptures tell us about Jesus in comparison and relationship to angelic creatures. Now, all of you know about angels. There's all sorts of angels the Bible tells us about. There's the story of the painter who was a ripoff. And this man lived in Nebraska in a small town. And he had the only paint business going on there. And he would take a gallon of paint and a gallon of thinner and mix it in there and make two or three gallons out of that and paint people's houses. And after just a few years, the paint would wash away and they'd hire him again. He was a crook. And one dear old lady, her husband passed away on the mission field in Africa. And all their life savings was only just a small pittance. There's a small amount from their missionary denomination that was supporting them, just enough. And she went back to their old farmhouse. It was built in the early 1900s. And it was run down, but it functioned well enough for her. This woman was an intercessor prayer warrior. And she prayed for everything for Jesus. She was praying, "Jesus, you know, I need to get my house painted. And if I don't get it painted, the wood's going to fall apart and needs help." One day, knock on the door. The shyster shows up and says, "Ma'am, I've been noticing this farmhouse. You need this place painted." He said, "I'll do it for you." She said, "How much?" He said, $750. And she went to her bank book and said, "Well, I've only got $900 in there. It's my whole life savings." He said, "Well, I better do it. I've prayed and Jesus has answered the prayer." The man mixes his paint thinner, a gallon here, and thins out all the paint. And he's just making a killing on this lady. And he paints the house. It's all finished. 3 days later, there's a knock on the door. This man is standing there visibly shaking. His face is white as a sheet. He's scared to death. He says, "Ma'am, I need to paint your house." And she said, "Well, excuse me, son, but you painted it just a few days ago, and it looks very nice." No, I've got to paint it again. She says, "Well, son," he said, "even if you would paint it again, I have no more money. It's all gone. I'm trusting the Lord that he will provide for me. I don't have the money to paint." No, I'll paint it for free. Well, this dear old saint, she realizes something's up. She stops the fellow and says, "Why are you offering a free paint job to my house?" He says, "Well, last night I was asleep and I woke up and there was an angel standing at the foot of the bed with a flaming sword. And he pointed at me, looked me right in the eye and said, 'Repaint, thinner.'" So, the Jews of that day thought that angels were everywhere. In fact, the Jews figured that for every blade of grass, there's an angel assigned to it. And they also thought, as I think I maybe was taught growing up, that angels were intermediary. They're the go-betweens. Between God and man. I just washed my tongue, can't do a thing with it. And that they came to believe that angels actually were the bridge between man and God. And that God spoke to man through his angels, and the angels actually carried the prayers of people every day up into heaven. And that's how the Jewish mind thought. Now, the Greek word for angels is A-G-G-E-L-O-I, and the Hebrew word, malachim, is the same meaning in both languages. Actually, in the Greek or the Hebrew, in both languages, the meaning is messenger as well as angel. In fact, from both languages, the word messenger is the more common meaning. But it's interesting that the Old Testament and New Testament use the same word, has the same inference, but they did bring a message. Now, the Jews thought that angels were said to be made of a ethereal, fiery substance, like a blazing light, and then they're burning. The common belief for the Jew was that the angels were immortal. They didn't die. We know from the Old Testament they live forever and they'll be judged. And that you will judge angels, actually. But some believe that they only live for one day. And in some rabbinic schools, as they taught the students, they taught, and I quote, "Every day God creates a new company of angels who utter a song before him and are gone." They also taught that angels are renewed every morning, and after they have praised God, they return to the stream of fire from whence they came. And that's why in this verse that we looked at here for just a moment and went through, that the ministers in verse 14, they're all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for heirs of salvation, but they were also ministering spirits, and the ministers were flames of fire. We looked last week, the word spirit, pneuma, could mean wind. And so the Jewish mind thought that there was a fire and a wind, and angels came out of that fire and wind and manifested themselves, praised God, went back into that fire until the next day. So you could see with this vast angelology, there was a very real danger that angels would be worshipped and would come in men's belief to intervene between God and man. And it was necessary to show that the Son was actually greater far than they were, and that he who knew the Son needed no angel to be his intermediary. And so when the writer is writing, he's taking this Jewish mindset and he's saying, listen, Jesus is greater than the angels. I know the Jehovah's Witnesses and some organizations teach strange things, that Satan and Jesus are brothers. Some teach that Satan will be forgiven and everything will be fine in the end. They don't read the Bible quite clearly, I don't think. But the writer to the Hebrews lays down the great truth for all of us in these verses, that we need no man or supernatural being to bring us into the presence of God. Jesus Christ our Lord has broken every barrier down and opened a direct way for us to God. So seeing this in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, therefore. Whenever there's a therefore in the Bible, go backwards and find the wherefore. Why is there a therefore? Therefore what? Therefore, since Jesus is God's Son, made lower than the angels so he could be a partaker of flesh and blood, he is speaking to you, God, as we saw last Sunday, who in the last days spoke through prophets, now speaks to Jesus. He says, therefore, knowing this, you Christians, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Two Greek words used here that paint an extremely vivid picture for us. A vivid picture. Prosekion, to pay attention to. We ought to take heed. Pay attention to the detail. Look at what's been taught to you so far. And parareion is a word with many meanings. And when I found this out, I realized, hey, the writer of the Hebrews is saying to Horizon Christian Fellowship on Sunday morning, I want you to be sure that you realize Jesus Christ is not a game. Jesus Christ is not a religion. He is a person. And when he chose this word to pay attention, and then parareion, a word that would mean used as something flowing or slipping past you, when he says, lest at any time we should let them slip, the great truths of who Jesus is. You ever been in a boat and something fell out of the boat and the current's carrying it down, and you go to get it and it slips right through your hands? Is your life slipping through your hands this morning? Are some of you so busy working two jobs that your children have slipped through your hands and now those childhood days are gone and you're a mom or a dad that's regretful you didn't spend more time with your kids? Is money slipping through your hands? That's what he's saying here. Moving downstream and it's slipping right past you and it's too late. And that's what he's warning you about. This word can be used of a ring that has slipped off the finger, or of a particle of food that has slipped down the wrong way, of a topic that has slipped into the conversation, or of a point which has escaped someone in the course of an argument. It is also used of some fact that has slipped out of the mind, and it was used of something that has ebbed or leaked away, and it is regularly used of something which has carelessly or thoughtlessly been allowed to become lost. Are you letting your life carelessly and thoughtlessly become lost? Are you trapped in sin that's driving you away from God? The love of God reaches out to you and you've got the party spirit pulling you and your peer pressure pulling you and you're doing things with your body and your mind and your soul that are filthy and dirty in the eyes of God, and they're going to keep you out of heaven. God's not going to keep you out. You'll keep yourself out. The devil's trying to isolate you from God, and he'll kill you through death. And so don't let these opportunities of Jesus Christ come into your life and then go on by. Don't let life slip through your fingers. Now, both of these words, interestingly enough, also have a nautical sense to them. And the first word, which says we ought to give the more earnest heed, was a term that could mean to moor a ship. You bring the ship to the dock, you tie the ropes around the wharf, you drop the anchor, and it's solid. We've got to take solid heed to this. The second word, lest they slip away, can be used of a ship, which has been carelessly allowed to slip past a harbor or a haven because the mariner or the captain of that ship has forgotten to allow for the wind, the current, or the tide. Are you driving your ship life through the storms of San Diego and the spirit of San Diego, being tossed to and fro, and all of a sudden you're in church, or you have Christians talking to you about an alternative lifestyle, and you see the harbor there, and you see the peacefulness, and you're so thoughtless and careless with your life that the currents carried you right on by, and there's no getting back to the safe harbor. Consider Jesus Christ and be anchored in Him. Actually, this verse could be very easily translated, therefore, we must the more eagerly anchor our lives to the things that we have been taught, lest the ship of life drift past the harbor and be wrecked. It is the picture of a ship drifting to destruction simply because the pilot of the ship has gone asleep. And down in verse 10, 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He's tasted it. Death is ugly. But he tasted it for all of you if you'll surrender your life to him. For it became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. The captain of salvation, the captain of glory. Literally the word archegos is the pioneer. At its simplest, it means the head or the chief. It can mean a founder or originator. And archegos is one who blazes a trail so that others may follow. And a good example of what Jesus did for you is that suppose a ship was on the rocks and the only way to rescue someone from the ship is for one man to jump off the ship and swim through the storm waters over the reef and carry a line with him and swim to the safety of the shore and go and tie that rope around a tree. And then for everybody else to jump off and swim holding on to the rope, the first man would be the archegos. He would be the pioneer. He'd be the captain of their salvation. This is what the writer of Hebrews means when he says that Jesus is the archegos of our salvation. Jesus has blazed the trail to God for you to follow. Come unto me, Jesus said. This scripture before it says, and we see Jesus. Do you see him for who he is? He's not an angel. In verse 14 it says, for much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, and through death he might destroy him and the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were their whole lifetime subject to bondage. Many of you have been fearful of death forever. The number one weapon that Satan uses against the human race is death. He takes you forever to hell, and he allows death to come in. Christ came to bring life. God sent Jesus into the world that there could be light into the world. He said, I am the light of the world. But if God could isolate the Christian, or Satan could isolate the Christians from God, then the power of the Holy Spirit wouldn't let you be the lights of the world. And so we recognize the cleverness of this writer as we looked at last week. For as much then as children are partakers, or they share of flesh and blood, he partook of what you are. He chose two unique words. The word share is from the Greek word koinonia, which means to have fellowship or communion or partnership. But it involves having something in common with other people. All human beings have flesh and blood. This is our common nature. Now that's interesting. We share in the same thing. But the second word, when he partook, is a totally different word from the Greek with a different meaning. Literally, it is from a word that means to have to do with taking hold of something that is not naturally one's own kind. Otherwise, what a disgrace, what a gross thing for Jesus Christ to partake of your nature. The human nature is the lowest element. It's made out of clay. It's lost. And Jesus Christ partook, grabbed hold of something that was common to you and me, flesh and blood, that was unnatural and uncommon for him, so that he could be one with us, so that he could share with us our pain and suffering, and allow you to partake with his nature, which is uncommon and unnatural to you. You see what he did? He couldn't be an angel that was just some immortal being coming out of a flame of fire, praising God and saying, "Now listen, I'm going to lead you to God." He had to become one of us, which was totally unnatural for him. His love is so powerful. John MacArthur said, "Yet he willingly took hold of something which did not naturally belong to him." Actually, he added to himself our nature in order that he might die in our place and that we might take hold of the divine nature that does not rightfully belong to us. He's not an angel. He's much more powerful than the angels. Oh, the angels by the millions kneel down at his throne this morning and sing praise and worship to him. They admire him. The devil's a different subject. We'll look at him at another time. But is your life drifting? Are you like these people that he's writing to? Hold it. Jesus is the number one figure, not your religion, not your form of godliness, not your thoughts that angels are the way or this is the way, but Jesus is the way. He's the one that God said, "Sit on my right side here, and I will make all of your enemies your footstool." He's the one that's called him God, your God. To which of the angels did he ever call God? But Satan said, "I will be like the Most High, and I'll have everybody worship me." Are you worshiping the devil? You say, "Well, of course not. I'm a good, clean, red-blooded American. I live in El Cajon. I'm a right-wing Republican, and I'm a pretty straight shooter here." You're worshiping the devil one way or the other, knowingly or unknowingly. Because Jesus said, if you're for me, you're not against me. But if you're not for Jesus Christ, you're against him this morning. Jesus is the way. You don't need some guru or angel to come and show you the way. He is the way. He's God. And this morning he says, we ought to give the more earnest heed, be moored and anchored in the fact of who he is in our lives, lest it just slip on by and we miss this opportunity. 10 virgins, Jesus said, 5 of them sort of ready, 5 of them all the way ready. Are you sort of ready? What is your commitment to God this morning? If the button is pushed and America says, "That's it," and the Russians say, "That's it," and San Diego is gone in 26 split seconds, where are you this morning? Are you moored and steadfast that Jesus is God and your life is dedicated to him? Is he in you and causing you to grow? Is your life and your resources being poured out to other people? Or are you building your own little kingdom so that you can feel comfortable at the price of other souls that are slipping on by every day? You can be in this world here and have Christianese, Christian vernacular, and be a religious person and using the name of Christian and lose it all. Or you can be in the world outlook and the world view of man broke his relationship with God. You repent of that and ask forgiveness, and you live according to his word. And now you establish purpose in your life. It isn't just treadmilling, and it isn't just going up the ladder, or it isn't backsliding. Your purpose is to have fellowship with God, to love him. Service of God isn't number one. Fellowship with God is number one. Prayer, tithing, giving, going to church, that isn't what God created you for. He simply created you to fellowship with him. And so in verse 16 he says, "For surely it is not angels he helps, but it's Abraham's descendants." Now when you pause for a moment and say, why isn't it the angels he helps? Now think of the reasoning of this for a moment, because these angelic creatures were supreme beings created by God. And when the angels fell and were led away by another angel named Lucifer, apparently they chose planet Earth as the place to inhabit. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without waste. It was form and desolate or without void. And the Spirit was moving across the face of the deep." In the Hebrew, that really says that everything was utterly wasted and destroyed, showing us that there was one time some sort of life and structure on this planet. And very possibly, as Jesus said, the prince of this world comes. Jesus was the prince, and his stewardship was over planet Earth, and something happened. It got destroyed. The face of the deep was the spirit brooding on it, or moving on it. It was literally in the Hebrew, the spirit brooded, had an emotion over the abyss. The deep, the abyss is the shaft that leads physically into the bowels of the earth where hell is and where all the incarcerated spirits are. People you know that died godless lives are there today. And the spirit was brooding over that. When God creates Adam and Eve, he gives them a command. Multiply, subdue, and replenish the earth. Now, what does he mean to replenish? Now, if you have a cookie jar and it's empty, what do you do to replenish a cookie jar? You pour more cookies into it. So God is telling Adam and Eve, replenish what is missing that was possibly here. So we don't understand. It's a mystery of what happened. But we do know this. The devil came down, and instead of God saying, I'm going to restore all these angels, he steps into the clay and he makes a man and breathes into his nostrils and he becomes a living soul. God is going to redeem clay. And he's totally putting Satan and his pride down. Who, as you look at Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, you realize how beautiful he was. All the sum total of wisdom was in him. He had vocal cords and music was his big thing. And he was very arrogant and proud of his beauty. Satan is getting put down by God. And now all the animals, all the snakes or whatever, the creepy crawlies and the birds are given authority to Adam to rule over them, have dominion and stewardship over the planet. Satan wants the stewardship. He wants to be in charge, so his attack mode is get the man and get all of his kids, because God says there shall be enmity between you and your seed. And so the devil is always after you, Adamic creatures. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will take these scriptures and plant them in our hearts to again remind us of who Jesus is, and to see how powerful he is. That last week we saw he's your express image. This week we see he's above your creatures and creations. Yet he's willing to become lower than these angels and be gross with us so that we could be partakers of you. Bless us, Lord, that we would be strong and moored to the side of the dock, steadfast in the truths of Jesus in our lives, that we don't let the opportunity slide by us. Lord, we realize that we see Jesus and he tasted death that we could live forever. And as he's the captain and the pioneer blazing the trail right into your throne room, may we pick up our cross this day, deny ourselves, and follow him. Father, may we recognize that he was not of our nature, but in your great love, he became our sinful nature so that we could partake of your godly nature. Bless us with stronger commitments this day to the Lordship of Jesus in our lives. In his name we pray. Amen.